This is a Faith Defenders audio podcast.
Our Father and our God, we marvel at the book of Romans. We can clearly understand how that it has provoked and motivated revivals throughout the history of the Christian church. As we study your wondrous plan of salvation, we ask that we may be revived in our Christian life, that we may live in such a way to please you day by day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me once again to the book of Romans, chapter 14, where we are dealing with the issue of Christian liberty. The doctrine of Christian liberty is not the doctrine of Christian license, as the Apostle Paul stated in the book of Galatians, "Do not let anyone rob you of the liberty which you have in Christ." So he says, "Stand fast in the liberty." But then he said, "Don't use that liberty for license. Do not abuse that liberty to the detriment of others." We begin with verse 13. In our exposition. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." And it is understood that he is talking about judging people according to your personal opinion. That's in verse 1. Passing judgment on the basis of his opinions. It's not talking about passing a judgment on the basis of God's law. That we ought to do. If someone is engaged in adultery, we pass judgment that they are adulterers. That's what the Bible does, what Jesus did, what the apostles did. But when you're talking about disagreements based on personal preference and opinion, then you cannot set yourself up as the judge of all the earth, move God off the throne, and begin to bind the conscience of others. So it's in the context, it's judging one another on the basis of personal opinion, not on the issues of doctrine or morals, but again on things of indifference, but rather, instead of taking the course of a judgmental and critical spirit, we should determine to do the following thing, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. This is the highest law of love. When you are going to do something in the presence of fellow believers, or you're going to say something to another believer, watch out. What you do and what you say may put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, what is a stumbling block? Well, it's just as it says. It's putting a block of wood, a block of stone. You could call it a speed bump. How many of you are irritated by speed bumps? The vast majority. It sort of gets you. You want to get around the shopping mall, and they have these bumps. Sometimes they're very high. I've actually come across speed bumps that when I go over them, they scraped my exhaust system, and I didn't appreciate that at all. Here he's saying, listen, it is possible to do something that is perfectly innocent. It is possible to do something that is not wrong, but it's perfectly all right. It's your preference. It's what you want to do. If you decide to be a vegetarian for health reasons or whatever, that's fine. If all you want to eat are the veggies, God bless you. If you decide that you want to break free from that and have a steak, God bless you too. There is nothing in God's Word by which you can run around and condemn someone because they're vegetarians or they're meat eaters. But there's a higher law that's involved. If your decision as to what you're going to eat or to drink or what day you want to celebrate causes someone to stumble in the Christian life, It presents an obstacle to them to run their race for Christ. Then you have to think again about doing it in their presence. Verse 14, he said, "Now I know, and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus." And when he says this, it's very, very authoritative. "That nothing is unclean in and of itself." He said, "I can eat lobster. And if you want to take me out, that's fine. I can eat snakes. I can eat frog legs. I can eat and drink whatever I want. Kosher laws are gone." The ceremonial law in the book of Leviticus, the dietary laws in particular, that people were told that they couldn't eat this or that, and this food was kosher, which means clean, or this food was not kosher, such as pork. So you couldn't eat ribs and chitlins and scrapple and all the rest of it. Those are gone. They were the scaffolding that was erected by God until the cathedral of the church was finished. Once the cathedral is finished, do you need the scaffolding? Now, you see, you have some Christians out there tying ribbons on the scaffolding and still swinging on it to this day. We need to disassemble the scaffolding and put it aside. He says, "I can eat any food I want. There's no such thing as kosher and unkosher. But," see that little word, "but"? There are those people who still think like that. "And to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." He said, "But I realize there's other people who still are laboring under the yoke of the law. And if they saw a plate of barbecue ribs on the table, first thing that came to their mind would be the horror that this was not kosher. This was unclean food, ceremonially speaking. It doesn't refer to dirt, it refers to kosher laws. But to him it is." He said, "Now, if you encourage your brother to do something that he thinks is wrong, even though it isn't wrong, if he does what he thinks is wrong, he has sinned, not by the doing of it, but by doing it when he thinks it's wrong." Everybody catch me? Catch it right? He says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt." You know, people do get hurt. Is there anyone here in the Christian life that's ever been hurt? I'll ask it the other. Is anyone who's never been hurt in the Christian life, please raise your hand. We want to build a shrine to you out back of this church. Everybody's been hurt. Sometimes you are hurt because someone has sinned against you. Other times you are hurt only because you think other people have sinned against you. That's an important distinction, particularly in marriage. When your wife says, "You sinned against me," and the husband says, "No, I didn't." And they dig in their heels like two jackasses who sat down, you got a real problem. Because he may be looking at it and saying, "There's no sin before God. Where's the verse of Scripture for that one, honey?" And she's only thinking of the hurt. And she's thinking that she's hurt and he did it wrong. And even though there's nothing in the Bible that says it's wrong, because she's hurt, it's got to be wrong. Well, if he's a very wise husband, he will realize if you hurt your wife or the wife hurts the husband, it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. That's an academic issue. The personal issue, you better get that resolved and say, "Honey, please forgive me for hurting you." Now, don't ask your husband to say, "You must grovel in the dust and confess your sin to God in my presence and lick my feet." Don't demand that. Some women want to see the husband grovel. They want him to scrape low. But no, no. You can be hurt by someone, and you can be hurt on the basis of only your personal opinion that you think they did something was wrong, and according to the Bible, they didn't. That happens. It happens. But this person, you see, was hurt. Why? Because you had a stake. He said, "You mean there were Christians in that church who would feel hurt if you invited them to your home. This is in the context of a personal encounter. You had them to your home and you put a stake in front of them. Would you offend that brother? Yes. Would you hurt him? He said, oh, what about those cows that died? Or the chicken who gave its all? Well, you see, he said, now look, you're not walking according to love. Don't deliberately provoke the weaker brethren by presenting to them the temptation to violate their conscience because you know they're stupid and their conscience is uneducated. Is there anything in the Bible that says that we should not eat meat? No. But are there some wackadoo Christians, particularly within the Seventh-day Adventists and other cultic groups, and I would embrace them, some of them as brothers and sisters in Christ, who think that it is morally wrong to eat meat? Yes. And if you put a plate of meat in front of them, have you offended them? Yes. Why did you put it in front of them? Well, because you know what they believed was stupid and it wasn't biblical. And you want to encourage them to break free. Yeah, but as long as they think it's wrong, and if they ate that steak, they would be sinning against God, then you are tempting them in their mind to sin against God. Can't do that. And if you love someone, do you ever tempt people to sin? Whether imagined or real. It's very important, particularly in marriages. When sin is brought up between a husband and wife, between a child and a parent, the sin can be only imagined. It doesn't exist, really. Or it can be real, and it really doesn't matter, because if the hurt took place, you got to deal with that anyway. He says, you're not walking according to love. Therefore, do not devastate with your food your brother for whom Christ has died. Now, in seminary, this is a text which I was assigned to do an entire paper on, based upon the Greek and the context and the commentaries. Some have tried to twist this verse to mean that if you ate a steak in the presence of a brother who was a vegetarian, you have damned his soul to hell, and this is the proof you can lose your salvation. Now, in the context, is there any indication that that's what is in focus? Yet this is one of the classic Arminian texts on how you can lose yourself. Well, to destroy means that you have sent him to hell. Yeah, sure. Putting a steak in front of your brother, giving him a bottle of beer or whatever it is going to send him to hell. No, in the context, the Greek word can be translated devastate. Because it's not talking about hell, it's talking about verse 13, putting obstacles, stumbling blocks in a brother's way. And actually, instead of this verse being a proof against eternal security, it's actually a proof for limited atonement. That is, the phrase, for whom Christ died, is surely applied to the brethren, because it's something special. His sins have been redeemed by Christ. Verse 16, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing, eating meat, it's a good thing, be spoken of as evil. Now actually the Greek word is blasphemed. Now why they didn't translate it that way, I'm not sure, but nevertheless it says to blaspheme. That is to bring a railing accusation against you that you've done a bad thing. He said, because look, in the final analysis, the program of God, the plan of God, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the dominion and the domain of God, that's what the kingdom of God means. The dominion, the place where God rules, God's program as we work for the kingdom. In the last analysis, when you boil it all down, the plan of God is not eating and drinking that is personal pleasure. I mean, did Christ die so that you can do as you please? Is that why he died? Or did he die that you might live to please him? Again, you see, this is this perennial problem that pops up in the Church of Jesus Christ. The problem of liberty versus legalism. If you hold your finger there and turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Why did Christ set us free from the shackles of the law of God? What does it say? Galatians 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't set you free to become slaves again, did he? Or did he set you free to be a free man, a free woman? Therefore, thinking of all those legalists running around at the church at Galatia, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Boy, these are tough words. It was for freedom that Christ set you free, so don't you be entangled again with these legalists. Then he paused, you see, and he had to think, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, he's only expanding in the book of Galatians what he already said in Romans. Matter of fact, the book of Romans is the first Pauline epistle because it's the foundation of what is said in the rest of the epistles. Each of the Pauline epistles simply comes along and takes a part of Romans and expands upon it. The whole book of Galatians deals with the issue of Christian liberty, legalism, and freedom. So it's an exposition on this one point. And if you go through Ephesians, you go through the Thessalonians, you go through the rest of the church epistles, all of them are only developing what was already stated in the book of Romans. That's why the book of Romans is put first. Though the first book written by Paul was probably 1 Thessalonians. So even though 1 Thessalonians was written first, his theology, which produced that, is only displayed in the book of Romans. God's kingdom is not to be viewed as an occasion of personal pleasure where you do as you please, even though that's how many Christians operate. As I'll be mentioning in terms of the upcoming schedule, when I fly out, and I'll be preaching the last Sunday of this month, September, in the oldest, or at the oldest Protestant church in Orange County, California, the very first Protestant church that was erected. And yours truly will be preaching there. Now that church just went through a split. And I'm being brought in so that I might have an opportunity to minister to a group of people that have been very hurt. And as I mentioned in the schedule, they had a couple of diatrophies. They had two men who decided they wanted to run the show. And they didn't really care what the Bible said, Christ said, God said, the congregation said, the Constitution, or nothing. So the people called in the cards, had a congregational meeting, and voted these two jokers out. When they showed up for church the next Sunday, these two had changed all the locks on the building and were barricaded inside the building and told them through the keyhole that they were taking possession of the building and the people were locked out and they were going to steal the building. Well, the cops were called and one thing led to another. And by the next Sunday, the people were back in the congregation and the two jokers, well, they didn't get the building, they got the heave-ho. Now you can imagine the pain and the hurt from these people. These two men assumed that the kingdom of God existed for their personal pleasure. They were actually going to, they changed the locks on the building so no one could get in. So they had to go meet in somebody's living room. Now, wouldn't that be amazing? You came to church next Sunday and you couldn't get in because someone had changed the combination. And there were two guys in here who had been voted out by you the week before, and they were in here telling you they now own the building. Do you think you might call the cops? I think you might do something about it. No, what is the thrust of the kingdom of God? What should you be concerned about? What is all-consuming? What should your priorities be about? Righteousness, peace, joy. Well, where do you get those things from? The Holy Spirit. See what he says? Don't be so concerned about having that steak and a glass of beer or a glass of wine. The kingdom of God should not be viewed simply as an occasion to do as you please. You've got to think of other people. And matter of fact, if you want to concentrate on what you get from the kingdom, you better think about righteousness. You better think about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. See that? So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. He said some people are going to choose insignificant issues to split a church and tear the work down. Do you know churches have split over the color of the rug that was to be put in the sanctuary? Churches have been blown up by people who, like a jackass, sat on their behinds on an issue that was not biblical. People do stupid things like that. Thank God we've only had one such split in 18 years. And when you hear people saying it is a sin for a pastor to preach outside of his church, is there any scripture for that? Did anyone ever find a verse in the Bible for that? No. Yet there were people who were willing to tear the work of God down because of a personal opinion. Well, that's fine. Your opinion doesn't mean anything. Pay your nickel, take your choice, take it with a grain of salt. If that's your opinion, fine, but it isn't God's opinion. Are we to live according to God's opinion or to man's opinion? Which is it? God's opinion. Yet there are those whose motto is, I will either rule this church or I'll ruin it. Either I will reign or I will destroy it. And he said, look, if you're talking about Christian liberty, you don't destroy the local church over an issue that is a matter of personal opinion. You have your opinion, you have your opinion, fine. Let everybody do that which is right in his own eyes. This is why he emphasizes this. Now, we're not talking about doctrine. Did he say, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of doctrine? Does it say that? Now, doctrine is fighting words. Did he say morals? Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of morality. No, if you're in a work of God, supposedly, and they're doing false doctrine and they're teaching immorality, either you leave or you change them. Can anyone see logically anything else you can do? But is he discussing food? In theology we call it the ideophora. Is he discussing things indifferent? Yeah, he's talking about that. He said all things indeed are clean, they're kosher. But they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. You've got to take into consideration the spiritual condition of the brother or sister with whom you are having fellowship. If they do not believe in movies. And they don't believe in television. There are Christians still running around who don't believe in television. The rest of us gave up years ago and have about 5 or 6 sets around the house. But how many of you remember way back when there were Christians opposed to television? Raise your hand. Look at that. Of course, these same Christians were turning on the radio and being entertained over there, but we don't mention these types of contradiction. But so let's say you meet a Christian who doesn't believe in television, and they come over to your house to eat. Do you turn on the boob tube for them and sit there and let them watch a movie with you? No, you don't do that. Now, when they're not in your house, can you watch the boob tube? Of course you can, because they're not there. You can't offend someone personally if they're not there. So if there's a believer who won't eat meat, don't invite them over for veal marsala, for veal scallopini, rack of lamb provencal. Don't invite them over for any of that. If you're going to invite them over for a nice big salad. Let them graze. So he said, look, don't demand your rights. Sometimes you should voluntarily relinquish them so as not to cause trouble. See, this, the little phrase here, so let us pursue things that make for peace, I will give you the Maury paraphrase. Don't rock the boat and make waves on issues of no consequence. Now, if it's morals and doctrine, rock that boat, baby. Make those waves like tidal waves. But if it's a matter of personal opinion, don't do it. Why? Verse 22, the faith which you have, you should have it as your own personal conviction before God. Is he saying that the Christian faith is a... No, he's not talking. He's talking about the issue of eating and drinking. Your opinion is your personal conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. A Christian is happy when they avoid doing what they feel is wrong. Now, they may be in error. There was my precious granny who really believed for some reason that playing pool was wrong. It was sin. I came back home after going out with my cousin, and I only went to play pool with him so I could witness to him. And she was in tears. She said, Bobby, you've gone into the world. I said, well, what did I do? You played pool! And she broke down and wept. Now, in her mind, I guess maybe from the 1800s or whatever it was, playing pool was something wicked people did. I guess smoke-filled pool halls and cigars. And I guess she must have envisioned there were naked women, as they say down south, naked women draped around the pool tables or something. That was not the situation. Matter of fact, I know churches that even have pool tables right in for their youth. How can you say hitting a ball with a stick is sin and knocking it in the corner where there's a hole? But you see, she had been told by some preacher, the fan of playing pool. Now, as long as I was there in Grammy's house, even though my cousin asked me to play pool, did I go play pool with my Grammy in that house? No. Why? Because I didn't want to cause her needless aggravation. Why bug her? She's old. She loves the Lord. If she doesn't want to play pool, fine. But when I wasn't in her home, guess what? I played pool. Why cause needless aggravation to those whose conscience is not up to speed with God's word? They feel guilty about things that God never said to feel guilty about. You should feel good playing pool, playing ping pong, Here's someone who thinks that I was one time asked at a church, do you believe in mixed bathing? I said, no, my tub is only big enough for one. And as far as I know, though I have taken a shower with my wife whenever I can persuade her to get in that shower. So yes, I guess I do believe in mixed bathing. He said, no, I mean the beach. I said, well, as far as I know, I don't take soap and a towel. I've never bathed at the beach. Has anybody here ever bathed at the beach? He said, no, I don't mean mixed, I mean mixed swimming. That just was irritating this guy. What? He wanted to build the case somehow to find out if I would go to the beach. And finally came down, pushed a sub, and I said, look, brother, when you go to the beach, if your eyes are bugging out of your head and you're lusting at everything that walks by or is lying around, then I advise you not to go. There are those of us, maybe we're hardened or whatever it is, I go to the beach to have a good time and get in the water and swim. Well, he wasn't happy. He wanted to lord it over me and say, you cannot go to the beach. Well, no, that's a matter of a is there anything in the Bible? Thou shalt not go to the beach. Is there anything in there? No. Thou shalt not look upon a woman too long. Yeah, but I don't go to the beach to lust after women. I can do that right at home. Turn on the television. Just walk to the shopping mall. Can you walk, if you're in the mall today, are there women walking around jingling and jangling and everything, that if you have a dirty mind, what you're going to do? So you shouldn't go to the mall. Matter of fact, there's some good-looking women come to church. You look at them and you get some bad thoughts. I won't ask how many of you ever had a bad thought at church about somebody. Nowadays, you ask the women, you may have had a bad thought about some guy. No. Verse 23, but he who doubts what? Well, I don't think we can eat that meat. I don't think, from verse 20, I don't think we can drink wine. I don't think we can eat meat. I don't think we can mix bathe. I don't think we can play pool. I don't think that we can play basketball. I don't think we can wear shorts and sandals. And I don't think we should have hair a little bit lower than our ears. And I don't believe, women should wear slacks. And they have all these little rules. Are they anywhere in here? Anybody ever find them yet? No. But it's okay. If you believe that a woman should wear a dress at all times, including when she's up on a ladder, well, that's your problem. That's up to you. I've seen these women who had to climb, they believe in dresses, have to reach down and pull that dress and hold it up, put it under a belt, and I tell you, look mighty sexy with these legs sticking out, look like pantaloons. If you don't believe you should wear slacks, fine, but don't you run around the church, verse 20, and tear it down, demanding that no other women can wear slacks. Do you see what people do? They'll burn a church down over the issue of slacks. How many of you seen churches devastated? Raise your hand over stupid issues. Well, that's the vast majority. Yeah, I guess I'm not the only one who's seen such stupidity on such a grand scale, you see. Now, if you've got that problem, he says, then don't eat. You only eat, you only drink, you only do, take square dancing. I've told some churches that we do square dancing and they go, and they about have a coronary. You don't really dance? I said, yes. Square dancing? I said, yes, it's for squares. And Christians are the squarest people around. Oh my. If you can't square dance, don't square dance. If you feel guilty about playing pool, don't play pool. If you feel uneasy about eating meat, don't eat meat. And if you're a strong Christian, as chapter 15 and verse 1, now we who are strong, and you understand all of this because you've studied this passage, and well, don't take advantage of the weaker brethren, the weaker sisters. If she doesn't believe she can ever wear shorts or slack, that's fine. That's her personal opinion. It's not a moral issue. It's an issue of personal preference. On the same level of whether or not would you prefer vanilla or chocolate. You mean that's all it is. Personal preference. Personal opinion. No morality, no God's law involved. vanilla or chocolate? You want to wear slacks or not? It's up to you. No big deal. Don't build up the case and destroy the church over it. But if you think in your mind that it would be a sin if you were to wear slacks, then I will never tell you, as your pastor, would you please wear slacks? I'll never bring you over to the home. My wife will never offer you some slacks. We'll not go shopping with you and buy you some slacks. We won't tempt you with slacks. That's what it means, verse 1 of chapter 14. The strong must accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of arguing with them, but to make room for them in love. Any questions on this chapter? Because next week we'll be starting with chapter 15. Any questions on this issue? You see, am I making it up? Isn't this what he's saying? And yet, how many churches is this taught today? I've never been in a church in my Christian life that ever taught this. You have. A question. I thought he was raising the hand. Shocked me. Yes, go ahead. Okay, the question has to do with those who say the Apostle Paul said to avoid the appearance of evil. Well, simply because the word appearance in the Greek is morphe, which doesn't mean the external clothing, what we mean by the word appearance today. Today, in modern translations, they put it, avoid the form of evil, which is sin. Avoid sin. And what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. So if you're going to define something as sin, you got to have chapter and verse. Because that's the opinion of God. When he says, don't commit adultery, that's not his personal opinion. Say, well, fine for you, God, but that's a universal absolute standard. If someone says to you, well, you can't eat meat, that's not the opinion of God, hence not the law of God. There's no chapter or verse. That's their opinion, but they can't bind you by it. So no, the appearance of evil can be twisted to mean you have to live your life in private, in your own home, according to some man's dictates, not God's. So here a brother says, you can't eat meat at my house. I'm not going to serve you meat. I'm a vegetarian. And if you're going to come and eat here, you're going to have zucchini and squash, and that's it. But that's fine. But if he ups and says, now when you go home, I want you to promise me you'll never eat meat again. I bind your conscience. You tell him to hit the road. You must stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. So to this brother, is your eating meat to him an appearance of evil? Yes. But just because it's an appearance of evil, does it mean it is evil? No. So again, it's talking about the form, morphe. It's talking about the very essence of evil. You've got to avoid sin. So no, we do not live our lives as man pleasers. As Paul says, I'm not a man pleaser, I'm a God pleaser. Now, if it's on things indifferent, when you're in somebody's house, fine. But when you are living your life and you're at your home, you do as you please. You're the home. You want to eat meat, you eat meat. That's why Paul said, let no one act as your judge on what you eat or drink or whatever. Don't let anybody set themselves up. You may defer to them in love when you're in their home and not eat meat. But when you're out at a restaurant, order steak. It's fine. You're at home, put it on the Barbie. It's fine. That's what Paul is saying.
Mary Lou and I were talking as we were coming up, and we were looking about our own Christian life, about strong fundamentalism. If you get saved in church, those first few years are very critical. That sets the whole mindset of where you're coming. So when you leave a church that has been very legalistic, you're always harboring this guilt. You know.
Oh, yes.
Some people get a victory quite quickly and others
The question had to do with guilt. Since we're out of time, I did a series, which you can order from the church library, on the nature and function of the human conscience. Where does the conscience come from? What is a conscience? Why do some people don't seem to have one? Why are some people more sensitive than others? Why do some people have a hard conscience, a conscience seared? So the whole issue of guilt feelings, you can feel guilty and vile before God for doing something that God never said was wrong. That's the capacity of the human mind for self-flagellation. The only way you escape is to understand how the conscience works, how to educate your conscience so that it barks. So your conscience is like a dog, one of these yippers. You have them in your house. Now, when do you want this dog to go berserk? When the burglar is trying to get in. Right? But if this dog barks at everything and everyone that even moves close to the, you know, the mailman's come, UPS, you want to kick the thing across the room. You get tired of that yipping. Why? It's constantly barking. A conscience that isn't trained right will bark at everything. If you train your conscience right, it'll embark at sin. When sin comes, that's when you want your conscience to have a commotion. Correct? When it's not sin, you want your dog not to bark. That's the whole point. Have your conscience trained. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Rise above the hoi polloi. Rise above those who are legalists and who want to bind you once again in slavery. It's so important you enjoy your freedom in Christ as long as it is not creating a stumbling block of those in your presence. Then have some consideration for them. That's what he says. All right, next week, chapter 15, please study that in preparation.
For more resources to earnestly contend for the faith, visit faithdefenders.com.